And that is, Lord, keep us steadfast in your word, which is the hymn that we're going to be examining today on this Tuesday, September the 23rd, in the year of our Lord, 2014. And being a Tuesday, we have with us Mark Smith. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Tom. How are you doing this morning?
I'm doing very good.
And beautiful morning, isn't it?
Yes, I was in Greenville, Illinois, and people like hearing you for some reason.
Oh, is that right?
Yes.
Well, good people.
Do you know people
good
out there?
Good people over there in Greenville. No, I'll tell you, my mother was from Pekin, Illinois, that area, in the heart of the state.
Oh, really?
I did spend some time in New Douglas, Illinois.
I don't know where that is either.
That's about an hour and quarter mile drive east of here.
Oh, that's interesting.
Good people over there, too.
Well, I unfortunately told them they weren't good. They were sinners.
Poor, miserable sinners.
Oh, yes. Yeah, they're terrible, poor, miserable sinners. So.
Just like us.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
You too, Tom.
Did I forget that part? Yeah. And that's why we have to keep steadfast in his
Absolutely.
Word.
Absolutely.
Because if we don't, we're going to start boasting of even our works. Yeah, one of the points I made, and it was kind of interesting, that if you do a good work to please God, that actually is idolatry.
Oh boy! Now you now you shocked us.
Yeah.
You awakened us up this morning. Now explain what you mean by that.
It's Luther's fourth principle in the Heidelberg Disputation. If you ever do a good work and don't think it's mortal sin, then it is mortal sin. And what he means by that is, if you ever do a good work and you don't think it's mortal sin, that means it's sinless, and you finally have something you can hand to God to merit your way into heaven. And so, it's kind of interesting. It was the Cain and Abel Sunday school lesson yesterday on issues, etc., that there's a number of interpretations why God didn't like Cain's sacrifice.
Yes, that's always a question.
Yeah, one of the...
Some people don't think it because Cain had fruit, produce.
Yes.
From the ground.
And I even had a Bible verse that says there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood.
Well, that's a good point.
But on the other hand, God did enjoy grain offerings.
Yes.
Etc. Right, so you really have a problem. Here's the problem. The problem's God. He doesn't explain
The problem is God, right?
Well, yeah, because he doesn't reveal why he didn't like Cain. But in light of the fact that he ended up murdering Abel, the other interpretation is a very good one, that he did not have faith, because
right,
it says
right.
that Abel had faith when he did it.
That's right.
Cain didn't. So what does it mean to sacrifice to God apart from faith? It's every religion in the world.
Oh, yeah, sure. That's nothing.
You they know, do good works to please God so they can
uh-huh,
be saved.
Uh-huh.
And that's how I brought it along.
In other words, thinking they can pull the wool over his eyes.
Well said. That you can manipulate. It's yeah. like the prodigal son. I know what I'll do. I'll go home. I'll tell him I'm a bad sinner, but make me one of your best hired persons on the farm.
Well, I have a friend that he and I kid around, and he always says, the Lord's coming. Everybody look busy. As if you could fool God.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I don't want to be busy when he's coming, because you'll forget to take me up in that rapture. Oops. That was wrong. That's for sure. There's no rapture. So here's the theologies that are making distinctions. It is wrong to do good work to please God in order to be saved, because you're already saved.
You're already saved, right.
But many of your good works do please God.
That's right.
Yeah. It would be like a kid, and you know, when you have alcoholic parents, you're always trying to please them so you don't get beat up.
Right, yeah.
And so that's what I meant, that if you ever do a good work in order to please God, that's probably a mortal sin.
As if you can win his love. He already loves us.
Exactly. Which leads us to our hymn that has some very strange things in the first stanza that I think a lot of people aren't going to understand. So would you be so kind as to read stanza one of Lord, Keep Us Steadfast in Your Word?
Yes. Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Curb those who by deceit or sword would wrest the kingdom from your son and bring to naught all he has done.
Now, you can see right away, if you just go ask anybody, can anybody wrestle the kingdom from Jesus, you would tend to say no.
But, I would. Yes, I would.
Yeah, but,
I mean,
but
the
here,
gates of hell cannot prevail against his church.
So what does... Now, by the way, who wrote this?
Martin Luther.
Yeah, so you would think he would know a little bit about law and gospel and about proper doctrine. And
well, he says, curb those who would, by deceit or sword, who would wrest the kingdom. It doesn't say they do. It says they would. They want to wrest the kingdom from his son.
I think they can wrest the kingdom in this sense. S.G. Adams used to be a stationery store I went to all the time because it was special, 20% off for pastors. And I met this teller there, and he had been a student, believe it or not, at one of our high schools, Lutheran High. This was in the old days.
Uh-huh.
And he mentioned that because he knew I was a pastor. And I said, oh, that's good. What church do you attend now? I said. He said, oh, I don't. I no longer have faith. And I asked him why. He said, because they taught at the high school that evolution was okay. And I believe in evolution, and therefore there's no need for a creator God. So I don't believe the Bible anymore.
Oh, boy, that's sad.
Now, isn't that an example of wresting the kingdom from that person?
Hmm. Well,
I think that's what Luther's talking
about.
What
do you do with the passage that nobody shall pluck him out of my hand? Nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Are they not there speaking of the elect?
Right.
And the elect are never plucked out of their hand.
Okay.
But those who are not the elect, they can be plucked out of the hand. In other words, we are not five-point Calvinists. One of the things is tulip.
Tulip.
Yeah, remember, total depravity, we agree with that one. Limited atonement, we don't. Irresistible grace. But the one we don't agree with also is the last one, P, preservation of the saints, that they will never fall. That once you're a believer,
right,
it's impossible for you to fall.
Once saved, always saved. We don't believe that.
No. And see, therefore, that's how, you see, it's very important, Luther living at the time of the Reformation, how does he think that people have been wrested from the kingdom of God? And that's why it says, keep us steadfast in your
word.
When you're not steadfast in your word, you have false teaching.
We can be swept away. That's why he wants us to put on the whole armor of God, so
that's
that we'll
right.
be able to stand in the evil day.
Well said. So you have one situation, it's impossible for the elect ever to be swept away. But what is the definition of the elect? Not just being a believer, but a believer who withstands to the end. You get that Hebrews passage that Jesus says, I am the author and the
finisher of the faith.
Of your faith. So that what that means is for the elect, God began it and he finishes it. But we have free will to deny Jesus Christ. We can, and false.
That's all we can do is deny him.
I mean,
without the help of the
Holy
Spirit.
As an unbeliever.
Right.
That's the only thing. But once we become a believer, we can affirm him.
That's right.
Through faith, but we can also deny him. And it shows once more how critical is false teaching. I got a call from one of my listeners last night. CNN has a blog, and there was a woman on there. And on this blog, she was talking about the true meaning of Jesus' parables. And I had already guessed it before I got to the end of the article that this is not a Christian. And she even mentions, yes, I'm not a Christian, but I see these wonderful insights in Jesus' parables. But she totally misunderstands them. She totally just does almost the reverse.
Can't see the forest for the tree.
Yeah, like I'll just give you one example. The treasure in the field, mm-hmm. you know, that a man finds, gives up. Her point is that none of us should have a treasure that we think is more important than helping out the poor and the neighbor. So she uses this in a way that is just ridiculous. And I'm going to go over the other parables too. That's tomorrow's Law and Gospel. But the point is, today is setting it up for it, because the way that people are taken from the kingdom of God is through false teaching. That's why it's so important. What do we confess in every worship service?
That we're a poor, miserable sinner. You're talking about the confession before the absolution.
We do that, but we also confess the creeds.
Creeds, yeah. Sure.
And what are the three ecumenical creeds?
The Apostolic, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed.
Yes, yes. And the reason we confess those is to keep us steadfast in the Word.
Right.
You know, a lot of people don't realize why students go to the seminary. It took, I think it was a prof who told me about halfway through my first year. You go to the seminary not to learn all the Bible, because you'd have to be there 12 years. You only go through maybe four or five books totally in class. But you go to the seminary to see if the Lutheran confessions are an accurate summary
right.
of the Bible.
It's kind of like kicking at the tires when you're thinking about buying a car. You want to make sure that, you know, you've got good tires there and the car holds up.
That's right. So
that's maybe a crass illustration.
But when you get out, therefore, the confessions become your norm for helping people in counseling. Like if somebody comes to you and says, yeah, I don't think my baby's going to know anything what's going on in baptism, therefore I'm not going to have it baptized. You can now explain from the confessions that baptism isn't an action the baby does, it's an action that God does.
That's right.
And the closest metaphor we have to it is, of course, adoption.
Adoption.
And so who would be so crazy to say, well, we can no longer adopt any infants because they don't know what's going on? Nobody ever says that, because they know adoption is an action by the people doing the adoption, by the judge, by those who okay the legality of it. So the Lutheran confessions, we believe, are an accurate summary of God's holy word. And that's why it's really important for us to follow that. Are most of your sermons on the basis of the confessions?
Oh, yes. Yeah, sure.
We
want to be a confessional pastor.
Yeah. Last Sunday, what did you preach on? Do you remember?
Oh, boy. The laborers in the vineyard.
Oh, yeah.
The parable of the laborers in the vineyard.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, she has an interpretation on that.
Oh.
You know, that simply tells us that you should give everybody a fair wage.
No, what that teaches is we're saved by grace. We don't earn it by the hour. We don't earn salvation or anything, but it's by pure grace. The late comer, like the thief on the cross.
No good.
He's saved by grace through faith in Christ, just as the person who's been in the church his whole life long.
That's even a better example than I used. The thief on the cross is a good one. I was you know, baptized as an infant. So I've had many, many years. And then at times we'll go to a hospital, be speaking to our member, and somebody, another patient in the room says, would you have a prayer for me? And he may come to faith at that time
right.
and die that night.
That's right.
Guess what? He's in heaven as much as our member
that's
is.
That's right.
Yeah. And that's really what that parable is all about. But I said, I'll tell you how I start. You know, I always like to get the people confused. I said... Here was a question.
You like to shock them, Tom.
Yes, I do. I do. I love it. Because when I've been shocked, I never forget it. See, it's a great teaching technique.
You got a point there.
So I started off by asking this question. I said, do you believe that an employer should use the principles of the Bible to run his business?
Oh, boy.
And, of course, put your hand up if you disagree with that. And nobody put their hand up. So there's a
I bet nobody puts their hand up when you ask
me. No. I do it in such a way that you have to put your hand up to get the right answer. So nobody ever does. But anyway, I said there was a McDonald's right near the church. I said,
of course.
Yeah. I talked to the manager there, and he says he needs some more help. So he's going to hire one of the women here at 7 tomorrow morning, and then another one at 11, another at 1, another 3, and then he's going to hire a man at 5. But at 6 o'clock, when everything ends, he's going to give them all the same wage. Would anybody have any objections to that? And all the women put their name. And I said, yeah, he'll go to the EEOC, the Equal Employment
yes.
Opportunity, yeah. And the guy will end up in jail. So I said... you know, how do we understand this? If Jesus is giving this parable and we're supposed to follow the principles of the Bible in our life, then can you not go to the judge and say, I'm just following the Bible?
Yeah. That slogan, what would Jesus do?
Oh, it's ridiculous.
Is not always, not helpful.
No. Because if you're on a boat and it's sinking, Jesus would stand up and say, peace be still.
Yes.
Try that. Didn't work on the Titanic. So the point I made was law and gospel also indicates the difference between the two kingdoms. God works differently in the temporal
kingdom. That's
right. Kingdom.
Sure he does.
He's a God of justice. You rob from Walgreens or you rob from a bank, you're going to get a different level of punishment.
That's right.
But in the spiritual realm.
The government
realm,
does not bear the sword in vain.
Yes. But in the spiritual realm, guess what?
It's different. It's the kingdom of grace.
And also, where it doesn't matter what sin you do, you earn damnation. The Sermon on the Mount. Killing by action, murdering by thought, murdering by word, it's all the same. You get the same punishment. And so you also get the forgiveness of sins.
That's right.
And so here's what I, in fact, we're having a Bible study today at Emmanuel Olivet again at 11 a.m. And we're going through law and gospel. And I have some charts I brought along to share with people. Emmanuel Olivet is 9733 Olive. And anyone who's not a member of the congregation is invited to come. So if you want to really understand law and gospel, that's what we're doing for a number of weeks. 11 a.m., Emmanuel Olivet, 9733 Olive, just east of Lindbergh on Olive. And that's one of the points I'm making. Under the left-hand kingdom, God's a God of justice. But in the spiritual kingdom, he's a God of mercy and grace. And the difference is, as a God of justice, you get what you deserve. As a God of mercy, you don't get what you deserve. And as a God of grace, you get what you don't deserve, namely the forgiveness of sins. Question?
No, I think, that is why, because of the kingdom, the left-hand kingdom, he operates under justice. This is why a soldiering, that's an honorable profession.
Yes.
I mean, we do believe there is a necessity for defending people and using the power of the sword in the left-hand kingdom.
Yes, today we just heard that the United States with other allies attacked Syria, because of that extremist Islamic group that is trying to kill everybody. Luther's one document, whether soldiers too can be saved, the answer is absolutely yes,
absolutely.
Because they're doing the work of God in protecting a land and also in fighting off evil. Especially when the evil is one where they're persecuting Christians, destroying churches, and even killing them.
And that comes out, of course, in this hymn, who by deceit or sword would wrest the kingdom from your son.
Well, that's good.
Kind of a timely line, isn't
it? Yeah, yeah. Yeah, this is the hymn for this coming Sunday, so it might be interesting.
You want me to read the next stanza?
Right, I was just going to mention, this Sunday I'm preaching at Hope Lutheran in St. Anne. And I'm there Saturday at 6 and then Sunday at 8 and then the Bible study and then the late service. Where are you preaching this Sunday?
Prince of Peace Lutheran Church out in Crestwood, of course.
Yep.
Just south of the Watson and New Sappington intersection. And we have a Sunday service at 9 a.m. followed by adult Bible class and Sunday school. And of course, if you can't make Sunday, we have a 5 o'clock service Saturday evening.
Excellent. You read the first stanza, I'll read the second. Lord Jesus Christ, your power make known, for you are Lord of lords alone. Defend your holy church that we may sing your praise eternally. So, even though the kingdom can be wrestled away through false doctrine, the task of Jesus is to defend the church. How does he do that?
Defend your holy church that we may sing your praise eternally. Well, of course, by the sword of the Spirit.
That's good.
The whole armor of God.
Yes.
Shield of faith, the helmet of salvation.
All of them
the belt of truth.
all of them mentioned are defensive weapons except for
the sword of the Spirit.
And he says, and the sword is the what?
The word of God.
Yes, yes. So the way you defend the kingdom, the way Jesus does, is by using the word of God.
That's how he stood up against the devil in the wilderness, remember?
That's right.
He always came back at him with the word of God.
And every one of the passages was from Deuteronomy. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, so the Old Testament Jesus does consider to be part of
absolutely.
God's word. All right, would you read the last verse then?
O Comforter of priceless worth, send peace and unity on earth. Support us in our final strife and lead us out of death to life. Boy, that is a timely hymn for us, isn't it?
It really is. And we have to remember that in Luther's day, it doesn't indicate just when he wrote this, whether it was closer to his death or not in 1546, but there's no doubt he had to hide in the Wartburg Castle. And so there's no doubt that if you take a look at it, this is a Trinitarian hymn.
Right.
The first stanza is about the Father, the second is about the Son, and the third is about the
Holy Spirit,
Comforter of priceless worth. And when he talks about sending peace and unity on earth, it's not necessarily peace from war. But remember what the angel said to the shepherds.
The peace that surpasses understanding. What did he say? I'm trying to think.
Peace on earth.
Peace on earth, goodwill
toward
men.
Toward men.
Right.
Yeah. And I don't like that translation.
No, Martin Charlemagne had a good, remember how he always translated right from the Greek whenever he read the Christmas story? And how did he say that? He said, peace on earth with whom God is pleased, something like that, right?
Yeah.
It was great.
No, that's why you have so many translations, because you get more insights as to how it's better to translate a particular thing. So what we have here is asking God to send peace and unity on earth. And how does that peace come about? Is only through Jesus Christ.
Right.
So a person can have a lot of money, maybe have a half-decent family, but if they're not believers, they then don't have the peace that passes all understanding.
No, it only comes through the gospel.
Yes. Yeah, I was reading somebody, and they said, the devil really doesn't care that much about unbelievers. He's already got them. He's not going to bring much suffering to them, but he's really going to attack the believers and the church.
Around the clock.
Yeah. We'll look at Revelation 2 and 3, message to seven churches, six of whom don't have their act together very well. Well, only one of them does.
Let's see, Philippi.
Or Philadelphia.
Philadelphia, right.
Yeah. In fact, we took the verse from Philadelphia, and I use it on all the stationery when I was at St. James. So this is a great hymn about the church, about the Lord keeping us steadfast in his word. And so it's really something that I think, are you going to use it this Sunday, you think?
Oh, yeah, definitely use this one. Oh, absolutely. Yeah. I have been trying to use the hymn of the day more regularly.
Oh, really?
Yeah, I really have.
Did you last
Sunday?
Try to
fit in it. Yes, I did. I think I used it as the opening hymn, in fact.
That was 12 verses long.
I know. We used the first three, and then we stood for the final stanza.
Yeah, that's what a lot of people did. Okay, why don't we close by hearing it once more then. Lord, keep us steadfast in your word.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.